CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events, and what we hear in church. Hey, listen, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, hey, give us a call. We'll do our best to explain that to you. Call a friend right now. Hey, tell them, hey, To Every Man an Answer is on, and maybe they'll even call in with their questions. You know, I think it's so important. Word of mouth is so important. I have found many times I'll run into people in the supermarket or whatever. They look a little down. I said, hey, tune into the frequency in the town that I happen to be in. You might get blessed. You know, it's really amazing how a little word here or there, them listening to a program here on CSN can change their life forever. And so I just want to encourage you to be about your Father's business. 8888 ASK-CSN is the number to call. And if you have a legal question, today's your day, because we have with us Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute, or PJI.org, helping people like you and me against unfair laws and practices. Hi, and welcome, Brad.
Oh, it's great to be on the show, Mike. Thank you.
Look forward to being with you and answering some questions and all those good things. And man, what's the latest going on? Again, we mentioned yesterday, a lot of people are wondering who the president is. Is it Trump, or is it these unelected judges that are, I don't know, blocking DoorDash.com to the White House? I don't know. They're blocking everything. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm very pleased recently, actually, because the Supreme Court had a decision. It was just dealing with the 500,000 that were here just on a temporary visa, if you will. They're from Venezuela, Nicaragua, and Cuba. Well, they were blocked by an activist judge, and the Supreme Court came down and they said, no, the president can remove that temporary granting of a visa. He can have them all deported. But they specifically pointed out the rationale, which was that unless a court can show resolutely that the act of the president was contrary to law, then there's great discretion that's awarded the president of the United States. If that is their standard, which it should be, then I'm expecting similar decisions from the Supreme Court respecting not only the statutory but the constitutional discretion of the Supreme, of the president and the Department of State.
So pretty exciting times we're in right now. And I think that, again, we need to be very much aware of the need for prayer. Pray for our government, pray for president. And again, pray that the Lord will use you in these last days. You know, I believe that as I look at the global news, Brad, that I got a feeling that it just ain't going to go. I mean, you know, my dad used to say, you know, one of these days, something big is really going to happen. I believe we're there. You know, I look at the volcanoes around the world. They said some of the most seismic activity with volcanoes that they have seen for many, many decades. All these things. And you wonder, these things are out of the control of man. Now, I heard one loon saying, well, the reason there's so much volcanic activity, it's because of global warming. Boy, I'll tell you, that guy needs to go back to school. You know, he doesn't even understand what he's talking about. Do you realize one volcano puts out more carbon dioxide, sulfur dioxide, than all the cars in America do in a week or a year? Those things belch out all kinds of pollution. Right now on the Big Island of Hawaii, over by Hilo, Hawaii, Kilauea is going off, and it's on, I think it's 23rd or 24th episode. And when it goes off, it spews what's called Pele's hair. And it looks just like fiberglass insulation falling out of the sky. Now, you don't want to get this in your eyes, in your car engine, in your swimming pools, because it will cause great problems. And this is going on, and we need to be aware that, again, It's happening in Iceland. It's happening all around the world. These volcanoes going off, seismic activity around dormant volcanoes, and people are wondering what is really happening. Then we have another great problem called the polar axis flip. Now, some people are attributing that maybe this volcanic activity has something to do with that. Very possible, because the North Pole continues to move around. And this is a real problem, because if you're on the sea, many people use still compasses to navigate by, and they almost have to call in daily, where is the North Pole today? So we're living in some really unusual times. Great to have a relationship with God, because I don't look for these things as anything to cause fear. I look for them as opportunities to share the gospel with people, because I really believe people are looking for answers. And you know, if you can offer them hope in a world where there is no hope, I think great is your reward in heaven. So again, 8888, ask CSN if you've got a question, especially a legal question. You need some free legal advice. Today's your day. Again, Brad is with us, attorney at law, to answer questions. And so to the phones we go. We have David on the line, Pocatello, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Yes, the question I had is probably not just a legal question. It's not really a legal question at all, but it's a is the Great Commission a command of Jesus? And I preface that in thinking that we have a lot of churches that are not really practicing missions. They emphasize or conduct, they serve two-week missions for their teens or a Christmas or a Christian vacation. And I believe there is value in cross-cultural missions. And the world that's going on out there, they really are in need of American Bible-believing Christians. And again, the question was, is the words that are given in at the end of Matthew, Mark, and even in Luke, is that a command of Jesus, the Great Commission?
Absolutely. No way around it. No wiggle room. He says, go preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't say if you feel like it, or, you know, if it's good sunny day, it's not raining. If it's not snowing, you know, if you got enough gas in your car, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Every person I believe we come in contact with is a potential person to go to heaven. And yes, world evangelism is so important in churches. Our particular church in Twin Falls, we've focused, as well as many other churches that co-labor with us, in the evangelization of not only the United States through CSN and the internet, but around the world. We have correspondents from all over the world. And so I really believe that, again, keeping the main thing, and I really think that if more churches were about their father's business, there'd be less time to teach all kinds of other weird stuff. The focus has to go from ourselves to others. Why is it that the disciples risk their lives to preach the gospel when today we can't even get people to go sit in a comfy chair in church? So I really think that there's a much more to the Great Commission than just speaking, but that it has to be well thought through. It has to be targeted. You need to pray to find out where God would have you go, whether it's the local supermarket or whether it's a village in Micronesia, wherever it is that God wants us to go. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm really glad he asked that question.
Yeah.
You're right. It really isn't so much a legal question, although God's given us tremendous freedoms and liberties in this country to legally share the gospel through the workplace, through the schools, public schools, public places. And we have great resources talking all about how to do that legally and very viably. But our calling is to not only share the gospel, to share our testimony of what God's done in our life. That's a great way of sharing the gospel, starting just with your own story. But also it's to make disciples. And it's in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's a great passage here, packed with exhortation to, of course, in order to make a disciple, you've got to evangelize, but then you don't just say, okay, great, you're saved. No, that's the beginning of a relationship. It's like getting married and saying, okay, I've now pronounced you husband and wife. The person that says, okay, okay, great, now we're married. I'll see you later. I got that done. No, it's just the beginning of the relationship. And we need to understand that people, when they come to Christ, they want to, often they want to grow. There's a hunger there. And we and the members of the body of Christ need to be willing to share that. Also, it's not just inviting people to church, which is a very easy thing to do. And most people will respond positively, especially people in the workplace, studies show, if you invite someone in the workplace to church. But also, it's people outside the church. So when I'm on an airplane trip, you know, yeah, I preach at churches. I preached at a church, Harvest Church, in Rio Grande, California, last Sunday. We had 8 or 9 hands raised to receive Christ. But a lot of my sharing is actually on the airplane, where I'm sitting next to someone, and you start a conversation, and you can share the hope that's within you, and not allow fear to overwhelm you, but understand what the consequences and this little window that God's given us to live for Him.
So I hope that answers it for you, David.
Well, that helps quite a bit. Can we just do one more related to this?
Sure.
Titus 3:14. We see there's a need to meet urgent needs. And then we've got Acts 16:6 through 10, the Macedonian call. So can we tie that in with the Great Commission?
I think the Bible all works together. It's like saying, well, I'm going to go out and pull weeds. My back feels pretty good. My legs feel pretty good. But, you know, maybe I should put on a glove. I don't want to get those thorns. Well, I really believe it's the same thing. It, part of the Great Commission is fulfilling what God says. We can't, as James says, say be warm and be filled when we don't want to help somebody. I believe that is part of what we do in outreach. This is why, sometimes we don't always know what to say to somebody, but, you know, you buy them a hamburger and say, well, a matter of fact, buddy, Jesus loves you. I don't try to give money to people that are begging for money on the street corner, because God only knows. I actually witnessed in Hilo, Hawaii, a woman talking to her drug dealer, and I saw the drug dealer hold the baggie up, and he shook his head no as she was holding out money. So then that same woman went back over into a fast food restaurant checkout line and began to beg money as if she was hungry from patrons coming, you know, out of the restaurant in their cars. And I see a couple of guys giving her some money. And then she takes the money, goes back over to her drug dealer car where this guy was. And literally, I see her then take the money, the dollars that she just got, plus what she had, and give it to the guy in the car. And she got her baggie. And so I realized that I want to help people, but I want to be sure that I'm helping them, not hurting them.
Right.
And if a person is hungry, then go get him a hamburger. Just go back in the store, buy him a hamburger. Right. And, you know, you can just say, hey, as a matter of fact, buddy, Jesus loves you. That's why I'm doing this. You know, the Bible says a cup of cold water in his name bears a reward. Just giving somebody a hamburger or a cup of cold water or doing charitable deeds through a civic organization, that doesn't really bear an eternal reward. It says, in my name. And I believe that's part of this evangelism, to go preach the gospel to every creature. I also believe it requires relationship. I use the old adage, and I've shared this before, the apple pie. You walk up to somebody, would you like some apple pie? Oh, yes, very much so. You take the pie, shove it in their face, and as the crust is falling off their nose and the apple pie sauce is dripping on their clothes, well, did you like it? No, I didn't like it at all. But if, you know, you sit down with somebody, build a relationship with somebody, take some time, you can cut that apple pie up and feed them the whole pie. Unfortunately, oftentimes evangelism is not really building a relationship with people. And I think this is why Jesus spoke of this cup of cold water in his name. What's their need? And that determines a lot of the value of what you're giving them. You know, as an example, if a person is thirsty, a cup of cold water is a valuable asset. If a person is hungry, a hamburger is a valuable thing. And I think it sensitizes us to their need, and we have to be aware of their need. In other words, we have to maybe not be looking at our cell phone and maybe looking at what their need is. Size up, what is it that this person needs? And of course they need Jesus, but how can I open the door to do that? So yes, I agree. In Timothy and the other places in the Bible where we not only go to him, but then when we're there, as Paul says to Timothy, preach the word.
Right.
We need to give them God's word, because I'll be here for a little while and then I'll be gone. Yeah. But God's word will stay forever, and that's what we want to give them. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. We need to be very careful not to be enablers. When we do that, you know, and that's what we're doing when we're giving money to beggars. They'll sometimes have a sign saying, "We'll work for food." I've approached them and says, "Okay, I've got a job for you." And they go, no, that's okay. No, that's okay. They want the money, and they want it for drugs or alcohol. And when we give them money and say, "Well, we don't know, you know, that's between them and God." No, it's between you who are enabling the sin to happen. If we really want to help people, we really truly love people, we want to bring take them out of the pit of where they are and see transformation. And what I offer, I say, "Hey, if you'd like, I can arrange for someone from the Orange County Rescue Mission to pick you up to work with you," or the Dream Center in Los Angeles has a great program to help you work through any addictions and help transform your life. They go, nope. That's their choice. We shouldn't be suckered into enabling and empowering those to do that which is sinful, which is laziness is sinful, not working if you have the capacity to. I see these people standing on the corner for how long? Hours? Standing there, healthy, not paralyzed. And yet I see other people who are blind and paralyzed working, applying themselves. So if we really want to have true love, we want to help their true need. And I'm really glad you pointed that out, Pastor Mike. It's not giving them money. It's helping to address the real need. And the real need often is to address the issues that has them on that street corner. And that's often their addictions, their depression, et cetera.
Yeah. So I hope that helps.
Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate the jump from evangelism to discipleship. That's the important one there. Thank you.
Absolutely. Because again, that's what's going to keep them. And that's why not only do we evangelize, but we try to integrate them into a local fellowship or whatever, because that's going to continue to sustain them in the Holy Spirit as they would grow in the Lord. And when the temptations of the underworld come, they'll be able to stand strong. So David, stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. Let's go to Cindy, Portsmouth, Massachusetts. Hi.
Hi.
Plymouth, Massachusetts, where the pilgrims came. Yes, hi, welcome.
Absolutely. Hi. Well, thank you for all that you folks do there. I had a question, and my question was, it's a very multifaceted question, but I have started to learn about quantum physics, and
yes.
I noticed such a similarity between quantum physics and how Jesus, when he walked and he talked and he explained things, the parallel is uncanny. So my question was, did Jesus practice quantum physics?
Well, I think Jesus is quantum physics. Because quantum physics, also known as quantum mechanics, is the study of matter and energy at the most fundamental level. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created there in the Hebrew means to make from nothing. Isn't it interesting that when you get into quantum physics, in understanding neutrons and protons and the heart of the atom, that it's nothing but electrical charges and how these are held together. And as a matter of fact, there's a lot of unusual phenomenon that does happen. As quantum tunneling, where particles can pass through barriers that classically they should not be able to. It's really unusual. The Bible says God holds all things together. Now, in other words, such as the nucleus of the atom. It's comprised of many, many little protons in there. And you have the neutrons and all. They should, by nature, repel each other. The atom should not exist because like charges repel. You take a North Pole magnet and put it against another North. They push against each other. Now, you flip it around to the South Pole, they snap together. Well, that's really kind of the way the atoms are. And yet everything we see is made from electron particles. And depending on what the number of those are, the neutron, all those parts depends on whether it's wood, hay, stubble, flesh, whatever it might be. Those are all very important things. God made everything from nothing. He spoke it into existence. And so really, when we examine what matter is, it's simply electrical units, atoms, that are held together supernaturally. And I believe the Bible says when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, where the old one has passed away, the Bible says this earth will melt with a fervent heat. I believe what God will do is simply take his hand off that constraining part of the atom and let it do by nature what it would do. Talk about a fireworks exposition that we're going to see someday, the grand finale, if you will, when this old world burns away. You know, there's an old saying within the Christian world, hey, it's all going to burn. Hey, that's right. Don't get too on about anything here. Because if it doesn't burn, you're one heartbeat away from leaving it all. So I believe these are all really important parts of this. But yes, Jesus explains everything to us. Now, do I know everything? What causes polio? What all these different things? Jesus didn't go into that. We know science does. But that doesn't mean Jesus wasn't aware of it. And certainly when we look in the Bible, we understand that God desires to have us with a level of understanding. And then for the evolutionists to come along and randomly say, there was a Big Ben and out of complete disorder came exacting order. Whether it's the placement of the earth from the sun, whether it's the eye and the ear, lightning in a swamp and a bunch of squiggly things. And this is how we all happened complete order out of an explosion. Friends, that takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does anything in the entire Bible. Because nowhere ever in any of the other laws of thermodynamics do you find randomness produces order. It never does. That's like saying, well, you know, I cleaned out my garage and I had a bunch of old junk in there and I threw it all out in the yard. Lightning hit it and it's a beautiful now 1957 Chevy convertible. I don't know how it happened, but man, evolution is cool. You say, well, that's wrong. That's an inanimate object. Really? Well, we all started as inanimate objects as well. So wait a minute, you can't apply one to one group of thought and not to the other. I believe being a Christian is very logical and it makes sense. Evolution, on the other hand, is an insult to your intelligence. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I actually enjoy this part of apologetics. I've read some of Hugh Ross's material and some other scientists on this issue, and I think it's really interesting because before the science of today, the atheists sort of in their back pocket could say, all right, this stuff about Jesus suddenly appearing and then suddenly disappearing, that's impossible. That can't happen. That's, you know, the law, you know, it just, you, the laws of science, you just can't appear and disappear. Well, now we know there's an entire dimension, dark energy, dark matter. All the energy and matter that we see and assess throughout the universe only makes up about 4.6% of all the energy and matter of the universe. The rest is estimated to be in dark energy, dark matter. What is it? We don't know. We can't measure it. We can't see it. We know it passes through. And then in quantum physics, dealing with quarks, you're talking about a potential, an entire another dimension of matter, which is potentially much greater in terms of energy and mass, et cetera, et cetera. So the idea of Jesus appearing, disappearing, that may have been hard for some to swallow, but not as we understand that, number one, God is God, and he is the Lord of all creation, holds all things together, as Mike said. And number two, by his grace, he's allowed us to see it for this day and time, how actually, as a matter of astrophysics, that in quantum physics, that such is very viable and opens up a whole other door even for science. I don't think we've ever been this close scientifically to validating the existence of God, in the intelligent design, and the resurrection of Christ than at any time in the history of the world. It's right in front of us. I encourage people to look into apologetics. There's so much great information out there for those who are real critical thinkers.
So I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much. I appreciate all your insight.
Yeah. And because you like to study, I'll just share something really interesting. The Bible tells us in John, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, that was made. He made this whole earth. Then we find the very first thing Jesus did, his earthly ministry, he turned water to wine. He took something new and made it appear to be old. So maybe the earth, when he created it, was fully mature. Think about that. Stay online. We'll send you out some DVDs. Coming up on a break, we'll have a lot more right after this.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. Whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with, here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Van Answer here on this Friday afternoon. If you're in the Southern Idaho area, I would like to invite you to the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday. Ryan Reese will be there just sharing with us the great things that God has brought him through. He's the son of Raul Reese, who you hear here on CSN regularly in the evening. And so that's this Sunday, 10 o'clock at the River Christian Fellowship. If you're unable to attend in person, you can certainly catch it on the radio around 10:30 Mountain Time. And then if you're in the Hilo, Hawaii area, and south of Hilo, a little town called Keaau, take the Highway 130 exit towards Pahoa, go down a couple miles, and on the right-hand side, the white picket fence, you'll find Sure Foundation Fellowship. And I'll be there with Pastor Joe answering some questions in a very much a to every man an answer style of evening service. And that's at 6 o'clock there at Sure Foundation Fellowship in Keaau, Hawaii, this Sunday. And so love to see you there. And I know in Twin Falls, Idaho, Ryan Reese be there. He'd love to see you there as well. All happening this Sunday. Sunday morning, Twin Falls, Idaho. Sunday evening, Keaau, Hawaii. Look forward to being with you then. Joining us again today, Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. And Brad, thank you again for taking time out of your extremely busy schedule to be with us. And I always appreciate that.
Oh, it's a joy. I appreciate the opportunity.
Well, back to the phones we go. Anthony, Lafayette, Louisiana is on the line. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Yes.
How can we
Yeah, good to hear you, Mike, and CSN. I've been listening to this for years. I'm 45. This is my 20s. I've been growing and listening to y'all, and I really appreciate everything. And my question is, can't somebody be truly filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, like the Bible says, sealed, and be cast with the Holy Spirit into hell?
I don't believe so. The Bible even talks about that the Holy Spirit left Saul, first king of Israel. And in fact, it was so bad, this is why he went to the witch at Endor to try to get a hold of some supernatural insight and to call Samuel up. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit left him. I believe that you can, through lifestyle, offend the Holy Spirit. Well, he'll leave. Now, it's true. He'll never leave us or forsake us, but it's very clear that we can leave him. That's substantiated through the whole Bible. And this is in particular what the book of Jude is about. If you read the book of Jude, the very last couple of verses, now who's able to keep you from falling? Yes, that is true. He's able. But the first part of Jude is, are you willing? That's what it's talking about there. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, the big question about the idea of someone losing the Holy Spirit, basically losing their salvation, is often how people look at it. My biggest concern in those discussions is from believers who feel that maybe they've sinned one time too many. Maybe God's going to give up on them. Yeah. And for those in that mindset, you need to understand very clearly, when we think that way, what we're basically saying is what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite good enough to cover all of my sin, all of my shortfalls. And if you have that kind of a question, you got kind of a struggle, that's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. God's convicting you, to turn from sin. And there's that struggle. That's a part of the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, convicting us of things. And I love how, a righteous man falls seven times and never gives up. No, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. So God doesn't give up on us, which is totally separate from the other question, which is, can we completely turn from God, give up on God, deny our faith? And of course, oftentimes some theologians will say, well, they probably didn't have a real faith to begin with. That's theology I'm not going to get into, but we have that assurance, and we should never fear that we went one step, that God's not going to forgive us when we have a heart that wants to follow him. And I like Romans chapter 7, talks all about that struggle that's taking place. you know, between the soul and the spirit, and the struggle that Paul experienced. Some people say that was, well, that's before he was a Christian. And no, I think that that's to being real and raw with regards to even what the Apostle Paul had to deal with. And yet he continued to rise up and to see the grace and power and mercy of God flowing through his life.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, it does help. I just wanted to get a clear understanding, because I'm trying to understand all this with the scriptures. And I always thought, like, the old covenant with Saul, I thought that that was like a different thing. Like, the Holy Spirit couldn't leave you. And I know, like, in the new covenant, the Bible said the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And that's why I'm, like, just trying to, like, balance all these stuff in my mind, trying to get the right understanding. And that's it.
Well, go to Timothy and read the very last chapter. And 1 Timothy, Paul brags about this guy named Demas. What a ministry person he was and all this. And then at the end of 2 Timothy, you find Paul saying, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. Not from him, but from God. Read the context. And so I think it's important. Jesus addressing the churches in Revelation. Jesus talking about getting your name blotted out of the book of life in Revelation chapter 3 and also in Revelation chapter 22. Very, very important verses to just ignore if you want to hold a certain kind of doctrine. You know, how did you get your name in the book of life? That's for believers. I've actually had people tell me, they said, well, everybody's in the book of life, and then you sin and it gets blotted out. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. Original sin is inherited from Adam. It isn't that a baby is born without sin and then, you know, squeezes one too many times on the baby bottle, or, you know, steals a cookie out of the kitchen and now he's a sinner. No, he was born in sin. The Bible tells us we inherited that from Adam. To get in the book of life, this is when we're born again. But it's interesting, Jesus said you can get blotted out of it. This argument, well, they were never saved in the first place. Well, then how did they get in the book of life? Read the Bible. No, I know the Bible doesn't fit a lot of people's theology. It just doesn't. But that means I'm wrong. When the Bible says you can get your name blotted out of the book of life, I've heard people teach and say, see, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. See, God's not going to do that. That was conditional. That's third grade English. And that's if you repent, you won't get your name blotted out of the book of life. But regardless of that, if you go to chapter 22, and I believe that's talking to teachers as well, if you add or take away from this book, God will add to you the plagues of this book, and he'll take away your name from the book of life. Uh-oh, there it is again. Well, that doesn't fit our denominational theology. Mark that out of your Bibles with one of them black felt markers. Can't do that. See, this is where we run into problems. Now, does that mean we sneeze and get out of God's love, God's eternal plan? No. It's lifestyle, long-term, a whole lifestyle of rebelling against God once you've come to him. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says people that have certain lifestyles. He told the church, Paul writes to Corinth, and he says, don't be deceived. Evidently, there were people that come in and said, after accepting Christ as your Savior, you can still live however you want. Paul says, do not be deceived. And he lists the lifestyles of people, and he said they will not inherit the kingdom of God, as some of you were. Now, if you go back and start living that way, there's some real problems. Now, God will deal with this as his children, and God puts a whooping on us sometimes to get us back in line. But we got to be real careful to just say, oh, well, you know, they accept the Lord, do whatever you want. I believe there's a lot of verses. Yeah, I don't believe no one will ever pluck you out of the hands of Jesus. But I do believe a person can get up and walk away. And again, this is what the book of Jude is about. Hope that helps, Anthony.
Yes, it does. It clears it up. I just had to get a good understanding about it. Thanks so
much. Yeah, read the book of Jude. In fact, if it doesn't address this topic, I don't know really honestly what the book of Jude is about. I haven't got a clue. If it isn't talking about people who whether it's the angels, which kept not their first estate, now are reserved in chains, whether it's the children of Israel who knew God, saw the miracles, all the things God did, and then rebelled against him. That's what the book is about. And if you want to fortify that, then look at the book of James as well. Hope that helps. And stay online, Anthony. Send you out some books and DVDs as we do for all of our callers. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua Tree, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you doing this afternoon?
Good. How may we help?
So I was reading Genesis 19. We're all familiar with Lot's wife looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah's destroyed. And then I got to thinking, you know, she is turned into a pillar of salt because she looks back. But then we read in the New Testament that, and my wife pointed this out, that we're the salts of the earth. And in her mind, she seemed it was kind of contradicting a little bit. And then I thought about, well, you know, it's a preservative used for seasoning. Is it possible that that's essentially an early example of a preservation of Lot's life to see what God's judgment was?
Well, that's very possible. I think there's a lot of analogies that can be brought across. It's like saying, as an example, as Joseph interpreted the butler and the baker's dream in prison, and after the butler gave his dream and it was interpreted by Joseph, then the baker said, oh, I had a dream too, and talked about the birds coming in and pecking at his head. And he goes, oh, they're going to take your head off of you. We find Jesus gave the story about the man that went out and sowed seeds. Some fell upon good ground, some stony, some the birds came and ate. Birds in the Bible are generally not a good thing. The parable of the mustard seed. The tree grew abnormally large, and birds came and lodged in its branches. First of all, a mustard tree in Israel is a sagebrush. It's like Idaho sagebrush. You know, it doesn't get probably any taller than about 4 or 5 foot. So first of all, if it grows into a tree, it's abnormal. And then the birds come and lodge in the branches. So I believe that, again, you look at a lot of times churches and they get real big. And then here comes the birds that come and lodge in the branches. There's shade and protection and they can do their bad stuff there. But birds are also good in the Bible. We remember when Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. We remember Noah set forth a dove out of the ark. And it didn't come back. We find birds can be good as well. Salt generally is a covenant. It has to do with covenant ritual. Salt does. And I think it's important to understand that because in these practices in Jewish tradition, in the salt and all, this is how you, what you would do with a friend. Well, it's interesting to me that when she turned back, she was turned into a pillar of salt representing friendship. She then, because of her friendship with the world, paralyzed her. And it's interesting in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So I think you can use salt to have a friendship with one another and with God. And I think people also can have a friendship with the world that will paralyze them. That's my take. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I think it's interesting that you looked at that the salt, the pillar of salt that she became. Oftentimes we read things and we just say, oh, okay, that's interesting, pillar of salt. But two observations. One is that is to acknowledge how God does things differently. I'm glad that he doesn't do things just a certain way because we can easily put him in a box. I mean, you know, he turned her into a pillar of salt. You know, he could have treated her the same way he was dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah and just incinerated and the like. But that's number one, that God is very creative, and he does and manifests himself different ways. And then number two is, I don't think God is arbitrary either. God is very thoughtful. He's very intelligent, and he's very loving in his messaging. I think that's great for us to explore some of the messaging that might be unique coming from her turning to a pillar of salt. I think there's some great comments from Mike there that give some great explanations. And it's just great we have a God like that, that is not a mechanical, not regimented, but very unique in how he deals with us individually as well as collectively.
Yeah, and we have to be careful to say, well, you know, if the salt is good here, then it's good back there. We have to be careful of that. That'd be like saying fire is always bad. The Bible says, my love is a consuming fire, God said. But fire is also that which waits those that reject Christ as Savior in hell forever. So we have to be careful on saying, well, if this means this, it's all the way through the Bible, it means the same thing. It can sometimes, but generally there's a difference in how it's used. So I hope that helps, Joshua.
No, it certainly does. And I don't want to misinterpret anything. So I wanted to make sure that I had a good thought process, or, you know, asking out of curiosity so I don't misinterpret things. That's one thing I don't want to do.
Yeah, I would just bring up the issue of fire, birds, salt is another one, you know. So you can use the word law, you know. What commandments should we keep? They asked Jesus, them expecting him to quote one of the Ten Commandments, and instead he gives them two new ones. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So if somebody that says, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't go by the commandments, you should. You should go by those two. That's what Jesus said. Not by the Ten Commandments, but by the two commandments. The Ten Commandments fulfilled in love in those two. Hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out some books, DVDs. I think they'll help you, okay?
All right. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Joshua. Keep reading. Keep studying. Let's go to Bob, Roswell, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Welcome. Thank you so much, pastors, for taking my question. I was just outside sitting and meditating on the word, and this one question came to my mind. Book of Revelation, chapter 19, John the Revelator talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes.
This just came into my head, pastors. Is the dinner table maybe going to be in the shape of the cross?
I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And like I've shared before, when the Bible is silent on something, I've always learned to be silent. But I do know this, that if you're born again Christian, there's a little RSVP, little thing there on the table with your name on it. God's expecting you. And I love that. God knows we're coming. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's really great that there's something so precious and intimate as being at the table with Jesus. So there's a lot we don't know about how things are going to be, what in the next life. But these little glimpses are just very telling to the intimate nature of it. It's going to be. It's not going to be just some metaphysical, you know, whatever. No, there's going to be a very much of a relationship, and I think that's the strong message that's carried when they talk about the table.
So I hope that helps.
Yes, thank you so much.
God bless you. Bob, stay on line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs, and with that, we'll go to Michael, Geneva, New York. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. How are you?
How can we help?
Yeah, earlier you were talking about quantum physics, and I owned a book, and I may still own it, and it exposes the quantum doctrines put out by Leonard Sweet as New Age metaphysical lies. And this booklet, you can obtain this book very cheaply from the Lighthouse Trails Research Project.
Sure.
Or you can even go on their website and go to the topical booklet and read it for free. And I'm trying to bring it up just so that I can say the correct name of what it's called. It's already on. I'm just flipping over to a different screen now.
It's very hard. Quickly, I do not endorse quantum physics. Right. In the regard that if it's a study of microscopic particles, I can appreciate that. But if it gets into some kind of metaphysical, a kind of spiritual thing, where we all come from, micro whatever, all these things, this is where we get into trouble.
Right.
And I've seen people do this to the Bible. I've seen people do this to Jesus. I've seen people do this to all kinds of things. In fact, so bad that the Bible says in the last days they'll preach another Jesus completely different than the one the Bible speaks of. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. We have to be very careful not to wrap in doctrine science, because science is always changing. However, I do think it can be a valuable tool to help someone that is stuck and stumbling because of a science mindset, i.e., that it is impossible for someone to go from, to be here and then not be here. That sort of quickly takes that out of the picture if that's a mental stumbling block for someone to be open to the rest, to the gospel, and to the truth and to the truth and the hope that we have in us. But never should we put our hope in the science or metaphysics. That's changing. The theories are changing, and God does not change. And our faith needs to be solid on the rock and the truth that we know, and we can find that in the Word of God.
Yeah, let me just give everybody a definition of what, as an example, Google says quantum physics are. Quantum physics, also known as quantum mechanics, is the study of matter and energy at the most fundamental level. It describes the behavior of particles at atomic and subatomic scales, revealing how they interact and behave in ways that differ significantly from other classic physics. This is science. Now, something using the name quantum physics as a religion or some deeper revelation of God or something like this is where we get into problems. Because, right. Again, people use the same name. They use the name Jesus, but you got to be in Lucifer's brother or Michael the Archangel. No, the Bible says he's God. And when we understand that God made everything, bara, in the beginning, God created bara, everything, he made everything from nothing. I think this is interesting because it's exactly what the Bible says. But when you get and start getting into these offbeat spiritual application stuff, man, I'll tell you, Michael, that's where you got to be careful. Hope that helps.
Well, I was hoping I could impart the knowledge that the Lord's given me to help you. Because science, a lot of it gets into some pretty funky things, but it's like even with physics, Einstein, he practiced mysticism and he wove that into his theories and his teachings. And we got to remember to take every thought captive. This stuff can seem interesting and have an appearance of wisdom. But remember Satan's appeal to Eve in the garden. He appealed to her desire to be wise, and he was able to lead her astray. And
well, he was saying that you'll be as God. We're not saying that. I don't think quantum physics is saying that. One of the things we realize is if something is real science, hey, I want to see that. I'm not talking about evolutionary science. Evolutionary science does not exist. It's evolution belief, because right. There's no facts for it. There's no living or fossilized right. Anything out there that would speak that evolution is true. But do we know that everything we see is made from nothing. Yes, that's what's in the heart of an atom. It's electron particles. And so I can appreciate what God's word says. And if somebody wants to show that, but then again, if they take a bunny trail off and say, well, since everything is just electron particles and so are you and so am I, there is no God, et cetera, et cetera. That's where I think we get into horrible trouble. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, no, I agree. At the end of the day, we need to, our faith needs to be stuck in the word. Science can be a great tool for helping a non-believer overcome hurdles, but it cannot be the foundation of our faith. It has to be the word of God and the truth that he put within us.
Amen. We're all out of time. Hope to see you at the River Christian Fellowship with Ryan Reese this Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and also 6 o'clock in Sure Foundation, Kiau, Hawaii, as we do a To Every Man an Answer Live. I think you'll have a good time. God bless him. Talk to you then.
Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.